Does take us from the birth of Jesus into his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, all the way to his ascension to a glorious throne. Tells a story there. Ruling the world, the cosmos, you could say. And then the chorus repeats, "'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story." It's a story about the King of Glory. I think you caught that. It's walking us through a familiar story. And last week, if you were here, we covered the story when we considered the topic going back to school with a particular readiness to tell that story. And this is a story that starts even before Jesus was born. And we're going to begin our fall series next week. And this will be our latest and last topical, maybe for a little while in the morning. And we're reading, first of all, from Genesis chapter 1. I invite you to turn there. Genesis chapter 1, I'll read the first three verses, and then we will turn to the very end, and we'll read from the last pages of the Revelation as well. And that will lead us forward into what will turn out to be a full day of this topic. It's morning and evening. This is called part one of the bookcase. Going to make a case from this book. It's God's book, and from beginning to end, the storyline, as we have already said, is Jesus. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 1, hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And now to the Revelation chapter 20, last book of the book. Revelation 20, I'll pick up in verse 11. And read into chapter 21. This is what John saw. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And now if you look at the last verse in the book, chapter 22, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, it is true that from beginning to end, from creation to new creation, you have made yourself known, revealing your great salvation as seen and as received by faith in Jesus. Lord, today by your Spirit, cause us to see Jesus and rejoice in him for his great salvation. We pray in his name. Amen. Maybe you noticed this already, but there is a drawing provided for you in your bulletins. See that? With an outline that goes with it. Now, sometimes you're given an outline. But when was the last time you got a drawing? You might think, I don't need a drawing. I hear you. You're people of the book. You're people of the word. You can handle it just by listening. So what's with the drawing? Are you condescending to me? No, it turns out about 15 years ago this week, I drew this picture. If it looks familiar, maybe you've seen it. 15 years ago, I drew that picture. I must have been feeling especially creative at the end of the summer of 2010, and I wanted to make a day of this as well. This would be a little different, same outline. If you were here, great. I love to think that you recognize it and you remember all of this. I'm guessing that you don't, because I spent hours going over this thinking, what was I doing? What was I trying to say? So I went over it again, and even the author sometimes has to say, what is the deal here? So I'll walk you through it again, or for the first time, if you weren't here 15 years ago this week. There's a case to be made from the book. That's why it's called the book case. And even if you don't need a drawing, there's one handed here. But and even if you don't want to look at it the rest of the time, that's fine. But I want to direct your attention to the center of it, and even the subtitle, which is the bookcase with cross-reference. It's a deliberate play on words. There's a cross-reference. The reference point for the story is Jesus and the cross. I'll explain more in a moment here, but you cannot miss that. The storyline, the lifeline that is revealing the Savior who had to go to a cross for all kinds of cosmic and personal reasons. In my notes, and I didn't include this kind of detail, I'll let you know briefly up front before I work through the outline here. So you see some goofy looking arrows with a ball, okay, at both ends. I'll explain that in a moment. But even before that, I referenced Ephesians 1, because the Lord was doing things before he said, let there be light, including loving you. Before time, before the terrestrial ball known as earth, the Lord was enjoying himself. The books, I have the first book there leaning against what will be called a bookend. I'll explain in a moment. Is Genesis 1 and 2. We started reading from there. And then Genesis 3, you see that black book that's leaning? That's my way of saying the fall. Darkness came into the world right there. Whoops, not so much whoops. And as we heard last week, that will require grace. We're going to need a serpent crusher to save the cosmos. The next big book there, with a bookmark in it, is Genesis 4 through 50. You don't need to write this down. The next book is Exodus through Deuteronomy, also with a bookmark in it. History books, Joshua through Esther. Poetry books, Job, Song of Songs, Psalms. And then the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. And then the cross. See, there it is in the middle. Then the Gospels is the big book. These aren't necessarily written or drawn to scale, but the Gospels with a couple of more bookmarks in them, Acts, the letters, and the Revelation, and then another ball with triangles. That's the picture. Let me outline. We'll zoom in on some more detail here. Let's look at the bookends. That's the first point in your outline. What might we feature there? We've already read from the beginning and the end of the story. Genesis 1:1 through the Revelation, the last verse. These are the bookends. Like I said, there's the Lord enjoying himself before he said, "Let there be light." And here, the arrows pointing down, in my imagination at least, here comes the creation. The globe, the earth, and all of the cosmos created good. They're leaning up and bracketing time itself. Then we have the books within the book. We have creation to the consummation, and there the arrows are going up, where there's a new creation. There's a new heaven, a new earth. Cosmic renewal. Sinners made like Jesus, those who grab hold of him by faith. A reunion of the saints at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Bookends. They bracket what lies between. God said, "Let there be light." And Jesus says, "I'm making all things new." Within that bracket, those bookends, the Lord is telling a story. Recently we had a sermon, I won't break into the whole thing, but it was about renewal, called Renew All, if you were here for that. We see that Jesus not only reveals that he gives us forgiveness and righteousness from God, but every part of the fallen creation gets restored because of him. A cosmic restoration, a cosmic consummation. All things new, just like Jesus said in the Revelation 21:5. That fallen creation gets restored and made new. I mentioned there are a list of broken parts that fell. I'll probably repeat this again because, again, I was feeling creative and I was pleased with myself, and I gave this as a catechism lesson for some kids. What got renewed? Particles, tiny little things, molecules. Plants get renewed in the renewal. Planets. In God's story, who saves the planets? Remember this? It's not an Iron Man, it's a God man sent by God. Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars all get redeemed as far as the curse is found. Penguins get redeemed. Example of the frolicking fish and birds that God created good in the Genesis. Puppies, beasts and bugs. And what about people? Do people get redeemed? We have to know the answer. You have to know that personally. Do I have a chance of getting redeemed and permitted into the new heaven and the new earth? You do. That's why you're here today, because you know that. And if you don't know that, then listen for the part where I say you need to repent and trust Jesus, or you don't go to the new heaven and the new earth. The story is about Jesus, what he did. All repentant, reborn, restored people get to go to the renewed heaven and earth. Glorious day awaits the people of God, body and soul, better than Eden, going out to all nations. That's the book ends, you could say. Creation to consummation. Then the bookshelf itself, that's the... You see the shelf there. The cross is on a shelf, and then there's a shelf above that. And by this, I'm indicating time. History, you could say. You say, well, what about time outside of time? I don't know that much about that. And you don't either. But within the storyline, there's time. And the bookshelf lets you bracket that as well. We could call this a timeline. Before you die, you must believe this story. The story of the Lord who controls everything. Not just knows everything. He controls everything. See that? The Psalms deal with this at some length. We've been over this in various Psalms. Psalm 90, teach us to number our days aright. Or Psalm 139, all our days are written in God's book. the bookshelf. The providence of God. Again, our catechism deals with that in Lord's Day 10. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand all these things. I'll keep that brief for now. You get the idea. You got bookends, you got a bookshelf, then you got some books. I'll feature the book club. It's point three, if you're following along here, the book club. And by that, that's my shorthand, my cute way of saying covenant theology. How so? Have you ever been in a book? Do you know what a book club is? People still do those. You ever been in a book club? Book club, you decide as a group what you're going to read. As I understand it, you get a circle of friends and you share a good book together. The terms of participation are involved. We're going to read a chapter a week, or else what? There's no treat for you, whatever. There are blessings and curses for the book club. Disputations and delights in your book club. You could be reading Frog and Toad. You could be reading Murder on the Orient Express. Knowing God by J.I. Packer, whatever. And you can still have debates about all these things. You can say, oh no, Frog did not make fun of Toad. They're friends. Yes, he did. Didn't you see his snarky reply? No. Or, we already looked at the Sixth Commandment today, murder on a train, that's not okay. And then you get together with your club and you discuss these things. And in God's book, he has a club, if you will. A group, a very particular, sometimes we say peculiar people, his own people. So you could ask, who belongs to God's book club? Who and why and what's the story that's being told there? And this is what I mean by covenant theology. God's book. The entire bookcase will not make sense until you read the story the way he's telling it. Have you noticed that? Interpretation runs through a grid. The way you approach the book and what you receive from it can get shaped by your view of what you think is happening in the first place. Do you believe that God made a promise that he's going to make good on? And not only had to make good on, only he could make good on it, because you died in the Garden of Eden. We go over this from time to time, many different ways. The storyline here is covenant theology. Again, the black book falling over. There's the fall. It's a very dark day in the timeline. Curses upon the serpent, the woman, and the man. Now what? Is the story over? No, the story's not over. We went over this last week. Genesis 3, the Lord's going to send someone to crush the serpent's head. We know that's Jesus. God's telling one story about his one people and the one plan he has to save them by a crucified and risen Christ. If you don't believe that, there are curses. If you believe that, there are blessings. That's the way covenants are drawn up. There are blessings and curses. Do this and you live. Don't do that, or do that and you die. Bad news and good news. Paul deals with this in Romans 5. I won't have you turn there now, but he shows very clearly the connection between the first Adam and the true Adam named Jesus. Same story being told. Mentioned this last week. The reader wants to know who's going to crush the serpent head. And we went over some options last week, and I might develop this further tonight. But right now, I'll just leave you with the summary. God's telling a story. And the way you read the story in his book will shape your understanding of yourself as well. Are you really a dead sinner? Or are you just kind of sick? And you need to work a little harder. That's one way to read the story. That's a bad way, because it's not good news. Hopefully by now in your life you recognize, I can't I can't work hard enough to save myself. I just can't. Maybe you've tried and you're worn out. Good. You should be worn out because you can't save yourself. The covenant story is revealing who God is, what God is doing in spite of you, what the Lord has done in Jesus, where you've been in the story, where he is taking you. Covenant theology will also reveal why we're not still Jewish, for that matter. Why we're grabbing hold of the fulfillment. Covenant theology explains how we understand the church. There's one people of God. We're not divided. Covenant theology shows the connections. There's not a break in the story. There's not that when the cross happens, there's not some magical, like the Old Testament is irrelevant. It's not like Malachi was meaningless until Matthew came along and saved the day. But there are connections. It's the same story. The Old Testament is more than morals. It's telling the story of Jesus. It's how you read your Bible. How you relate the gospel. How you are able to look at any page in the Old Testament and say, there's Jesus, you need him. God saves sinners. Abraham knew that. We'll hear more about that in the series coming up. But here are some connections. And tonight I want to go over some more connections about the book in terms of covenant theology. Showing connections. There are connections by the books of the generations of. That's what Genesis shows. There's, maybe you've heard of the book of the law, the book of the covenant, the book of the Chronicles, the book of the Kings, the book of the prophets, the book of the Psalms, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, which we heard in the Revelation reading. And we are people of the book. And if you are a member of Jesus by faith, trusting in him with your entire life, that you've been glad to die to yourself and to your efforts, then you're a people of the, you're a person of the book and the gathered people of God, his covenant people, where the Lord says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and he makes good on that promise. With the cross reference being Jesus coming to die on a cross to crush the serpent's head. Remember that? It's all connected. We got the bookends, the bookshelf, the book club, rapidly put. What about the bookmarks? Do a shorter version of this, or certainly much longer versions. I have in my notes, I highlighted in green, the bookmarks. See on your drawing, if you're still paying attention, you don't have to use that. But there are bookmarks. There's one in Genesis, there's one in Exodus, and there's two in the Gospels. And the short version of bookmarks in this outline are covenant signs and seals. Covenant signs and seals. So we looked at the covenant people, and how are they marked off? Well, with bookmarks, with instituted signs and seals by God, commanded by God for his people. Things that mark you off. You know, what do you use a bookmark for? Ever use a bookmark? You still read books. You have books. Everything digital. Yeah, you put a bookmark in the book where you left off in your reading. And it's supposed to point you to the proper place to pick up. So you put the bookmark. You know how bookmarks work. They mark and they identify where you are in the book. And in God's story, he has some very particular bookmarks. In the Genesis book, the big one after the fall there, roughly Genesis 12 through 17, so 2000 BC-ish, life of Abraham, we hear about circumcision. And again, a longer version is coming up this fall, Lord willing, about that particular mark, the mark of circumcision, covenant sign. And then the mark we see in Passover, right? And both of those marks, as you'll be reminded, show you blood, the blood mark. Circumcision, lamb dying, blood. And then the cross comes, and then the signs, the bookmarks, become not blood, because Jesus shed his blood, and the signs become water, bread, and wine. Those are revealed in the Gospels, the Lord's Supper. Jesus institutes it on the night he was betrayed. You've heard that before. And baptism is instituted as he ascends to heaven. Just again to clarify, baptism was not instituted with John the Baptist in Matthew 3. It was Matthew 28 is when the bookmark was commanded to baptize, teach. Marks revealed in covenant theology. Promises made. God says, I'm going to crush the serpent's head. I'm going to provide an offspring, a savior. I'm going to give you new hearts. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to cleanse you, atone, wash, and I'm going to prove myself faithful to you. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's marked off visibly in these signs we call sacraments. Bookends, bookshelf, book club, book marks. Book smarts, number five, if you will. That's my overly clever way of saying discipleship. Book smarts. You don't have to be smart. You need to be a learner. But you know what book smarts are, right? Oh, that person likes to learn things. That's what a disciple is. A disciple's a learner. Pretty much what it means. Follower, learner. I'm following this person to learn from this master. I've heard of book worms. There's book knowledge. Book knowledge is a good thing. Sometimes in our day, you're just full of book knowledge. If I'm just full of book knowledge, that's a problem. But book knowledge itself is not a problem. I hope you have book knowledge. That you have learned things from this book. Telling a true personal story. Recently we had, again, another topic. It's probably a year ago, I guess. Is that a year ago already? The sermon on the catechism. Are you commissioned to catechize? And we talked about, remember this? I was sitting in catechism class when I was about your age. Yeah. Boring. But I'm hearing things that are true. That are meaningful. In a format that even a child can follow. Here's a question. Can you give an answer? Not really? Well, here's one for you. Why don't you memorize this one? What if I don't understand it? That's okay right now. Repeat after me. What is true faith? What is your only comfort in life and death? How are you right with God? Again, the picture is given in the Old Testament even. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And then you need to teach these truths to your children diligently. And it's quite detailed in Deuteronomy 6. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Pretty comprehensive. And so is the comprehensive command of the Lord in his great commission, as we call it, to teach everything. So you're teaching everything all the time, everywhere. And the followers, the disciples, grab hold of this with gladness. I'm going to make a lifetime of learning. Even this particular week was an exercise in this. At this point in my life, 15 years ago, I looked at this. I thought, oh, okay. And then I look at it again. Have you changed in 15 years? Have you learned anything in 15 years? If I'm alive in 15 years, I like the idea that the next time I look at this, I'll say, oh, yeah, and I can just go. You think, good luck at 75, but maybe. Always learning, even reviewing, learning, 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 and loving it. And the Lord is the great catechist. He's the instructor through his word. He gives you his spirit. And he comes to the naive. He comes to children. He comes to the nations and gives us his word. In a book. We look at bookends and bookshelf and book club and bookmarks and book smarts, so to speak. Bookkeepers, make this brief. It's very much related to the book stand, but I'll... By bookkeepers, I mean shepherds. You could say key keepers, but that's not a book. But the Lord has given the keys of the kingdom to particular people, and the bookkeepers are those who watch the sheep. Church leaders, teachers, overseers, key holders, officers. We recently had some officers ordained. I'll touch on that more in conclusion here. Shepherds, Matthew 16, 18, 28. Bookmobile, just go right to that. By that I mean missions. Do you know what a bookmobile is? Might have been testing you by even asking if you're in a, you know what a book club is, but some people, I ran into someone who did not know what a bookmobile is. You know what it is? It is what it sounds like. It's a vehicle with books in it that takes the books to places. It's a bookmobile, see? So the book is going somewhere. Missions in particular. Now last week, if you want to count going outside of this room and back to school, if you count that as a mobile presentation of the good news, that's fine. So outreach, missions, taking the story outside, on the move. Touch on this more tonight when we read a little bit from Acts. The apostles acted out on the mission that they were given. They went not only to the neighborhood, which you can do, they went to the nations. Neighborhood, got that. Nations, some of you have been to the nations. The church sends learners to make learners of the nations. Book stand. What do you think that is? It's a separate little drawing over there. It looks like a book stand. So you put the book on the stand. And it's a little play on words, of course, like the whole thing is. And by this I mean vows. Now, at the time I was working on my drawing here, I had not yet written my book on vows. I see in my notes that I was threatening to bring this up again. And if you were here in the last 15 years, in the evening service in particular, you may have remembered that we had at least 40 sermons on vows. What do you think? You want to say more? More than 40? Did it feel like more? But I think it was at least 40 sermons on this subject, the book stand, where you're taking a stand for what the Lord has placed in your head and your heart. It might look like something like professing your faith in church membership. That was the official, the title was, When Sheep Make Vows. This is all coming back for some of you. Subtitle, Exploring the Practical Theology of Church Membership Vows. Ooh, that sounds like a winner. So we looked at the purpose of vows, and we looked at the process of vows, including catechesis. And we looked at the performance of vows, both by the sheep and the shepherds. So again, back to the bookkeepers. The book stand, we take a stand because the Lord has placed the story, the true story, the good story, the gospel truth in our hearts. And if you haven't taken a stand, you could ask yourself, why not? And I'll leave it at that. Let the Holy Spirit sort out why you would not do that. But most of you have, and that shows that you want to take a stand on the things that we're covering in the story, in the book. Tonight, the plan is to revisit the picture, or at least the case, and the cross reference that is pointing to Jesus as we make our way to the table. But so far, what have we seen? We've seen bookends and a bookshelf, a book club, bookmarks, book smarts, bookkeepers, and a bookmobile, and the book stand that calls you to take a stand, to commit to the case that's revealed in God's book. This story, this case, that is about a serpent crusher who comes to save the cosmos, the one who comes to save you personally. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you trust him personally? And another occasion that occasioned this revisit was this past month, practically. We've been able to see and celebrate some of these points in person. We've heard several vows. We've heard membership vows. We've heard marriage vows. Baptismal vows. Officer vows. Elders and deacons taking a stand. Heard from the Nelsons in their bookmobile, giving an update on the Lord's work in Ghana. And that's why we celebrate together. We celebrate and enjoy even this one small congregation here on planet Earth. We gather here and we delight in the story that God is telling to this very day. And tonight we want to circle back to a couple of these points, ending at the Lord's table as we celebrate there. Again, the cross, the reference, the cross reference, the Christ, his covenant, and his crown. John writes in his Good News account, and with this I close. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, in your book you show us Jesus. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our wills, our walk, to follow him. To follow him all the way into the new life that never ends. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.